looking at some passages, just one passage, not all of them, that pertain to evangelism in the epistles. And the first lesson we had 2 weeks ago had to do with Romans, where Paul said that I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. And so he considered himself in debt and needed to make a payment and to meet that debt. And he said, for as much as in me is, I am ready. And so we see some I am statements. He said, I'm a debtor. And then he says, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. And then he said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And a lot said there, a lot very convicting, and our indebtedness to the world. And then last week we looked at a verse in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, where Paul was basically saying that we need to build bridges with people to get them to the Lord. And Paul said, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And that whole context showed how Paul died to himself, lived for others, saw his goal, his purpose in life, to try to bring others to the Lord. This morning I want to look in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and the 20th verse. It even puts a little more importance or heaviness of our responsibility when he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for being able to assemble. We thank you for your word. We pray for the lost in this area. Help, Lord, to have the seed that we've been given out to be watered. Help us to be good at sowing the seed. Help us to see that we are representatives of the kingdom of God and that we have a responsibility to try to reconcile men to God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, before we look at verse 20, let's look at a little bit before and get a kind of a context here. If we go back to verse 17, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so when we get saved, there is a new thinking process. We've been reprogrammed. We've become, what it says here, a new creature. It's not a makeover, but it's a new birth. It's not the old nature that we inherited from our parents being recreated. It's not even cleaning up ourselves and our old nature. But it's something that's completely new. Something that we had nothing to do with. Remember that the word create, in the beginning God created the heaven and earth, is the word bara, which means he created something that hadn't existed before. A second place where bara is used is where God breathed in their nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The fact that they were living creatures that had life was only something that God could do. And then it's interesting when David in Psalms 51 said, "Create in me a new heart," that's bara also. That only God can change man. That we're not in the business of rehabilitation. We're not here to try to clean up men's lives, but we're here to preach the gospel and show men that they could be made new. And he says, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The old thing is not your body, but your way of thinking, the burden of your heart. No longer do you try to be self-righteous or self-promoting. And though we do backslide, and I'm not saying that we don't sin, there's been a major overhaul in our priorities and our thinking. And that's what he's getting at. Those all things have become new. We have new purposes. We have new desires. We understand things differently. We see the Bible differently and relate to it differently. We see the hand of God. We sang a lot of songs this morning about creation, and even the psalm reading was about God's creating. And we see the world in a different light. And we embrace those things which before we fled from and didn't want to be around. And it's like the songwriter said, "The heaven above is softer blue. Earth around me is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue. Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs o'erflow. Flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am His and He is mine." And then he tells us in verses 18 and 19 that we have a job to do. And he says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and have given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." And you see about five different times there that the forms of that word reconcile. When you go back into Genesis, God told Adam and Eve that you should not eat of the trees in the midst of the garden. You can eat of all of them except the one of good and evil, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And then we found that they did eat of it. And God comes along in chapter 3, and he drives men in verse 24. He drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden cherubims of Eden, cherubims, and flaming sword was turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. In Romans 6:23, it says, "For all is sin and come short of the glory of God." In Isaiah 55, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." That our sin and iniquity, Isaiah says in Isaiah 59, these words, he says, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. And so there's how you want to imagine God, and then man. And there's a separation. There's a great barrier that involves emotion, it involves right and wrong, it involves a need for us to be brought together. And if you think about this, Why on the day that we were saved, why didn't God just take us home? Is there anything here that's better than in heaven? I don't think so. Why does he put us through trials to grow us? Well, to get glory for himself. But he's trying to make us into the image of Christ for the purpose of reconciling people. That our real purpose for being left here is to try to bring mankind, who doesn't even like to think about God, he doesn't like to retain God in all of his thoughts, to bring him to a relationship with God, that we are left here. Maybe there's many more reasons than that, but we're left here to be ambassadors. What's the nature of an ambassador in relationship to where he's living and then from where he came from? Well, all of the United States' ambassadors are living among alien people. That's not our homeland. And the Lord has left us here for a specific purpose of reconciliation, the work of reconciliation between God and man. And you can think about however you want, and God does allow us to enjoy the world. This is my Father's world, as we just sang. And he allows us to have happiness and joy and relationships. Just as an ambassador can go to a country and enjoy, let's say he's in Switzerland, he can enjoy the Alps, he can enjoy learning how to ski, he can enjoy the food of the country. But he's still, underneath all of that, he has a job, a responsibility, and an accountability. And so we're accountable to do our job. When you think about that word reconcile, most of you have a concept of it. Sometimes there are friendships that need to be reconciled. Some harsh words have been said or something has been done between two friends. And it needs to have another friend to bring them together. And that's really what the book of Philemon is all about. Onesimus, who was a slave, ran away from Philemon, and Paul could be the go-between. And that whole book of Philemon is a picture of what Christ did in bringing reconciliation between us and God. Sometimes there's siblings that need to be reconciled, and it may take someone to be that mediator. Sometimes spouses have done things wrong on both sides, the husband and the wife. And that alienation needs to find a way back to where they're not alienated anymore. And all of those, you know, and friendships and sibling rivalries and husband and wives, there's always, you know, there's always responsibilities on this side and responsibilities on this side and wrongs on this side and wrongs on this side. And if someone is at odds with his former friend and says, you know, I've never did anything wrong in this relationship, well, you're looking at an angel, I guess, because we all do things wrong. But when we come to the subject here, God has done nothing, absolutely nothing wrong. He's the one. God is the one who seeks reconciliation. God always, God takes the initiative. I guess that's spelled right. Initiative. God takes the initiative. He's the one that takes the first step. And if we think that we've done something and that we've not done anything wrong, absolutely nothing wrong, and someone has separated from us, then forget them. I didn't do anything wrong. Well, God surely didn't do anything wrong. And he is dealing with an enemy. And man, as is described in Genesis, here Adam has eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord comes into the garden seeking reconciliation. At least we could say partially. And what does Adam and Eve do? Well, they hide. They hide because of God's holiness, of course. And they hide because of their guilt. But God has been violated. And because God takes initiative and God is innocent, then God sets the God sets I don't know if standard is a good word. God sets a standard of what it will take. to be reconciled. He sets the rules because he's an innocent party. Which tells us that no amount of good works is going to ever reconcile anybody. In fact, there's nothing that you can do to be reconciled. That's how serious it is. There's not a single thing that man can do to make peace with God. There's only one way that peace could be made with God, and that is to be reconciled. To be reconciled, God has to make sin no longer an issue. Adam and Eve sinned, and by one man sin passed upon all man, for all have sinned. And if God's going to have a relationship with mankind, he's going to have to say, oh, it's okay. And sin can no longer be an issue. But God can't do that. The Holy God always sees sin as an issue. And he is going to devise a plan before the foundation of the world to fix that issue. Which leaves us with a job to do. That this fixing of the issue requires a go-between, Christ primarily, but then Christ has left, and he's left us as representatives of his kingdom, and it's our job to try to bring man who has a sin issue and God who is holy together. And he tells us, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. And so God is speaking through us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And so this is the greatest message that one who's been separated from God, one who has an issue with God, that there's always this uneasiness when I stop long enough to think about eternity in my soul. There's always this unsettledness. The Bible says, peace, peace, when there is no peace. I always have this dangling over my head that God has an issue with me. And I can't live in peace. And somehow, something's going to have to take place. And I have, I can't approach unto God. And so there has to be someone that comes, but the babbling, the confusing thing and something that goes beyond all reasoning, is here comes someone as a mediator, and they said, listen, Gene, God has provided a way that you can be reconciled to Him. God has provided a way that you could be at peace with Him. God has provided a way that you can actually become His child. God has provided a way that you can be loved with an everlasting love. God has provided a way that we can stand before Him unreprovable and unblameable in His sight. But man doesn't want to jump at that, do they? You think that man would immediately tell me how. How can that take place? Tell me the answer to this. But men love their sin. John 3 says they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And they actually run from the light. We talked to them about the need to turn to the Lord, to put their faith in the Lord. But they're not willing to give up their sin. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Then he puts aside all of his choices. And that he's willing to take up his cross and follow the Lord. And so, there's only one thing actually that keeps man and God from being reconciled, and that is the will of man. Forget about this old Calvinistic stuff. The will of man, that's what keeps men. And we want to somehow play a part in it, but it's all is in Christ. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciled the world to Himself. Now we are ambassadors for Christ, in Christ's stead. And so how has this taken place? And you already know, but verse 21 tells us that because God is holy and man is sinful and God has taken the initiative to bring about reconciliation, yet God's love and God's holiness cannot be at war with each other. You can't. And so, what is required, as you know, is a substitution. And verse 21 says, for He, that is God, hath made Him, that is Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. that we can be made right with God, the righteousness of God in Him. A substitute. Now, I want you to tell me this morning, what greater news is there than that? Is there a greater story that you want to share this morning than this testimony from the Bible? I don't think so. And especially if you've been saved, you know that. But I'm afraid sometimes, as ambassadors, we begin to enjoy the country that we are living in more than our homeland and more than our king. And I'm afraid that sometimes having the peace that passeth understanding, having the realization that all things work together for good, that those that love God are called according to His purpose, that I can be comfortable and at peace just enjoying life when millions of people, as I'm walking through that nation, that alien nation, millions of people on the right and on the left and as far as you can see are condemned to die. Yet, que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. And the Bible says, no. You are sent here to be an ambassador for the whole purpose of reconciling men to God. I don't know. I don't know. I mean, we're taking passages from every epistle. There's a lot of them still to go. And I don't know if I'll survive it. An ambassador. He represents his government. An ambassador is a term of great dignity. If you kick a country's ambassador out of your country, that represents a reproach to the country. To scorn an ambassador is going to affect the emotions of the monarch that sent him. As an ambassador, he is never to utter his own thoughts concerning matters of state. He's never to make the issues of reconciliation and his ambassadorship a personal affair. He has no right to give personal promises or personal demands, but he represents a sovereign nation. He's to have some dignity about him. Personally, I wouldn't think much of an ambassador who had blue jeans that had holes all in them, an old hoodie that he's wearing when he represents our nation. We live in a day when people want to think that they're really being holy, or not necessarily holy, but they're being broad thinkers, when it seems like that the way that they dress to come to church, where they're going to represent God or talk to people on the street, is not important how you present yourself. And I'm not saying that you can't be dirty and at a job and witnessing to a coworker, but I am saying that every ambassador ought to conduct himself with dignity, which makes me think that there's some things I shouldn't do because it may affect how people see my sovereign. And so there's a conflict when we're in a foreign country. I remember going to visit a missionary in Mexico that I was a student with and a friend of in Bible college, and he went to Mexico as a missionary, and being in an open air market of course, if you're someplace where you don't understand the language and people are at a table are talking, you absolutely know that they're talking about you. Well, what makes you think you're so important that they're going to talk about you? Well, I remember some four boys having fun with us and throwing firecrackers at our feet and things of that nature. But we do live as Christians in a foreign country. We're not to have fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. Heaven is our home. And we live among aliens and strangers. We don't like the way they think. I don't like the way the Democrats think. I don't like it. And I don't like the way Republicans think. We live as strangers. We don't like the way they act. We don't like the things they promote. And sometimes we want to protect ourselves from that and insulate ourselves from that and protect our children from that. And we want to withdraw from society. And many have. But we're to do our job without being affected by the culture. And we're not here to isolate ourselves, but we're here to try to tell people that there's a way to have peace with God. We're ambassadors. It takes some backbone. And we're all ambassadors. It's not just certain ones within the kingdom of God or in our local church, but we're all ambassadors. We all have a job to do. And we're all in a certain section of the foreign world where God wants us to be ambassadors. And during mission conference, they're going to speak more about that, but there's There's more involved in being an ambassador than just sowing and reaping, just giving the gospel. Sometimes you're not even going to be able to talk to a person to tell him that there is a reconciler until you reach out and try to befriend him. And when we befriend him, that doesn't mean we need to live like them. But we can be his friend. And you know, sometimes being a friend, we can have friends, like this morning, I said, does this vest look okay? And Susie said, yeah, because she don't want to say no. Sometimes she's honest with me. Most of the time she's honest with me. But a lot of times we have friends that just give us positive reinforcement, and they give us answers that they think we want to hear. But a real friend tells us the truth. And that's what this world needs. It needs the truth. Now, we're going to finish early, but there's one other thing I want to show you from this verse that's been convicting to me. In verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you. That word beseech means to beg, to plead with. Beseech you by us. And he says, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. I think sometimes we don't involve this admonition in our attempt at reconciliation. We'll tell people that they're a sinner, you know, that God is God, God is creator, that man has sinned, that we are sinners, that Christ died for them. If you'll confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus with thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And we give them that information. And that information may go actually beyond the head, but go to the conscience. And then we say, well, thanks for listening to me. Have a good day. I'll be praying for you. But if a house is on fire, and we go over there and we are knocking on the door and yelling at the window, you know, knocking on the door, and we say, you know, fire kills people. You ought to think about getting out of here. You should hurry up. But we wouldn't do that, would we? And when we give somebody the gospel, I think that we need to think about, I encourage you to settle this today. Today's the day of salvation. I encourage you to not go one more hour without making peace with God. I care about you. That once you die, that's the end of everything. Repent today. Trust the Lord today. That there ought to be some kind of a terror in our voice for them. There ought to be some kind of concern in our voice for them. There ought to be some kind of beseeching. I plead with you. Don't keep living this way. Please consider what I've said. Please think about this. Don't die in your sin. That even at prison, I think that we're going to talk to the guys about it, but maybe we need to end the services more on that note. We've not wanted to try to push people into false confessions, And so you can kind of back off of that. But we should neither say, you know, you got as much time as you want to think about this. Well, you don't. And maybe you've heard the story years ago. Moody was preaching in Chicago, and he had a great number of people come into his services, and he preached a message that involved salvation from sin. And he said, I want you to go home tonight and think about this and come back tomorrow and settle it. Well, that night, Mrs. O'Leary's cow or Mrs. O'Leary or somebody in the O'Leary barn knocked the lantern over, and the barn caught on fire, and half of Chicago burned to the ground. And those people never assembled again in that place. Today's the day of salvation. And as we're ambassadors, let's step up to the job to be an ambassador. And let's urge people, beseech you in Christ's stead. I pray you, I beg of you, be reconciled to him. All right? Okay, you're dismissed.